And I'm reading Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 18. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Thanks, Sally. Well, here we are at the end of a letter, and Paul has signed off. Remember my chains, he says. Grace be with you. He's written this letter from his situation in prison, and it's been a great encouragement to us, and no doubt it was to the original people who received it 2,000 years ago. As Paul reminded them, we'll just kind of backtrack here a bit, recap. Paul reminded them who their Lord and Saviour is, that it's Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, the one for whom and through whom everything was made, and yet the one who also came into the creation, became part of what he'd made in order to redeem and restore what he'd made, which is an astounding message, that the God of all the universe would enter into his creation to win back sinners and to give them a new life, to actually recreate them so that we would be made again in the image of God. And then in the letter, of course, we've seen how he goes on to describe what that new life looks like. A couple of weeks ago, we saw what it should look like in the community, that is, the Christian community among us in the church, what it looks like to put off that old self and put on the new self. And then we saw last week about what it should look like in the home, where husbands are new husbands and wives are new wives and children are new children and parents, etc. And even in the workplace, how we're to live and work in the workplace in a way that honours Jesus as Lord above all. And here's the final section. And Paul's concern here is to talk to the Colossians. God's concern is to talk to us about how we're to live for Jesus in our relationship with those who don't know him yet, who actually don't know him as Lord and Saviour as we do, and how we can help them to know him and know the joy and the delight that we know through knowing him. Because the reality is, here's the stark reality, that anyone who doesn't know Jesus is just as we were before we knew Jesus, that is, dead. Sure, walking around and yet dead, facing death under judgment because they haven't yet accepted God's offer of forgiveness for sin and salvation. And so of course, as people who know the cure to death, we're called to share it with those who don't yet know. So that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning, about how we can do that best. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you love the world, that it's your world and you persevere with us, that it's your desire that we turn to you and know you and live in your world under your good rule. Father, thank you for Jesus, the one who comes to make it all possible, who comes in to break the chains of our slavery to ourselves and our sin, and set us free to live in your world as you intended, free to live as new creatures, to live and love under the reign of King Jesus. Father, we ask this morning that you would help us to think about what it means to pass it on, that you'd help us to think about how you've designed us as your church in order that we might pass it on, that many would be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you go when someone gives you a job to do? Are you the sort of person that just kind of goes, okay, once you've got it clear, your first impulse is to just get stuck in and do it? I reckon that's what most of us are like, especially if we think it's an important job. We'll go, right, I'm off, I'm ready, and I'm going to just get stuck in and do it. Now, that's not a bad impulse. It's certainly better than just kind of not caring at all and throwing the job in the bin and just getting on with other things that we think are important. But the gospel teaches us that there's something that we have to do before we get on with the business of passing on the gospel. There's something that we have to do before we start talking to people about God. God actually wants us first to talk to him about people. Now that might sound odd at first. If the job is to share the good news about Jesus, isn't that what we should get in and do? Why waste time talking to God about people? But what we're going to see is that it's not a waste of time at all. That when we talk to God about people, what we do is we show that we clearly understand who it is that changes hearts. Because in order for anyone to put their trust in Jesus, they've first got to have a changed heart. Accepting that Jesus is who he says he is has to come from a changed heart. And we, as we've seen in this letter, are dependent on Jesus for everything, aren't we? We're dependent on him for the breath that we breathe, for the food that we eat, for the friends that we enjoy. We're dependent on him for everything because he is the Lord of creation. All things hold together in him, remember. And so when it comes to a new life being born, and I'm not talking about a baby, but somebody coming to faith in Jesus, of course, it's God who makes that happen. And our work is dependent on his work. Ultimately, he is the one who saves. And so, in this passage, and we're going to focus mostly on those first five verses that Ali recited to us from memory. In this passage, the first call, even though it's all about mission, which is sharing Jesus with our friends and family, the first call is to devote ourselves to prayer. Prayer comes first. Have a look, verses 2 to 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Pray, verse 2. Pray, verse 3. Pray, verse 4. And the first thing to notice is what we're to pray for, the scope of mission. We're to pray both for our mission, the mission that we have to our friends locally here. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful in your own circumstances. But also, we're to pray for others, for those who are, for the Christians who are in other places, and for their mission. And Paul asked for prayer in his mission. So, both locally, I hope that you're praying for your friends. That if you have friends and family, and we all do, who don't know Jesus, that your concern for them is so real, and your knowledge that it's that their salvation is dependent on God is so sure, that you are praying for your friends to know Jesus. And then being watchful and thankful for the opportunities that he brings. A guy called John Chapman, an evangelist who's recently passed on to be with Jesus, but who was an evangelist for 50 or 60 years, loved telling people about Jesus. And even though people might have thought, oh, now there's a guy who knows how to share Jesus, he would always say that he prays for opportunities that slap him in the face. Be watchful and thankful for the opportunities that God gives you. Look out for them. Keep your eyes peeled because God loves to answer that sort of prayer. Pray for your friends. But pray also for mission in other parts of the world. And we know this matters. We know it's important. We've got our global mission partners like Rachel, who was with us just recently, and Marshall and Julie and the kids who are going to be up in a couple of weeks' time before they head off to Taiwan, for Linda, who's also in Taiwan, for David and Gay, who are down in South Australia in the outback. We know that they're on mission and it's important to pray for them, so we do here in church. But how often do you pray for them at home? I wonder. How often do you pray for them? Are you aware of the scope of God's mission? That God is calling people from every tribe and tongue and nation. That's the vision of heaven. God is going to have people from everywhere in heaven, and we're to pray that that would be the case. Pray for our global mission partners in their mission where they are. So that's the scope. We've got to be praying for local mission and for mission in the world. But Paul also says that we should be praying for awareness, opportunity and clarity. These are the three things that we should be asking God to give us. Awareness of the opportunities. Be watchful and thankful. I already mentioned what Chapo says, opportunities that slap you in the face, because it's so easy to kind of walk around, get to the end of the day and go, didn't see it. Didn't see the opportunities, but they were there, so pray that you would notice them. Verse 3, the opportunity. Pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. God has to open our eyes to see the opportunity, but he also has to put the opportunity in front of us. And so we pray that he would. Now, it's fascinating that Paul is in prison, isn't it? When you think about him praying for opportunities to share the gospel, you'd think his opportunities might be quite limited, chained up in a cell somewhere. And yet, he prays that a door might be opened. Why? So that he can get out and tell people? No. A door for the message, for the gospel. In fact, I imagine that Paul would have been just as happy to have the door open and people walk in, that he might have an opportunity to share the good news about Jesus. Or perhaps the door he had in mind was the sort of door that God opened through his letters, that visitors might come and he might scrawl down a letter and hand it to them, and then they might take it back to where they'd come from with the news of Jesus. See, Paul wasn't in the easiest circumstances when it comes to opportunities for the gospel, but he prayed for them and he found them. I suspect that each one of us has more opportunity, in a sense, than Paul did. Are we praying for them and finding them and making the most of them to share Jesus with our friends? Open doors. God loves to open those doors. Let's pray that he would. And, of course, the third thing that we need to be praying for is clarity when we speak. Ali mentioned how often you just kind of, you speak but you feel like, you say it a little bit like that, that that's about how clear you've communicated the good news about Jesus. And that happens for all of us, that foot-in-mouth situation. But it reminds me of a wonderful promise in Matthew chapter 10, which we read last year. I want to remind you of it now. As Jesus sent his disciples out with the good news of the kingdom, he said this. He said, when you go before rulers and kings, when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We actually need God's words, not our own. And that's why we pray. That's why we pray for clarity, so that our message would be clear to those who hear it. Is the goal to speak the message? No. The goal is that the message would be heard and understood and received and believed on, and lives would be changed forever. People would come to know the Lord Jesus. So we need to be praying that God would give us clarity as well as awareness and opportunity. That's all talking to God about people. So far, if you've been doing that, you haven't actually been talking to anyone other than God. But that's okay, because you've been doing the groundwork, laying the foundation, looking to God to do the work. But is that where it ends? Is that where our responsibility and mission in sharing Jesus ends? No, of course not. Now, the responsibility and mission begins with prayer, but it sure doesn't end there. Now we're ready. Now we're ready to talk to people about God. So how should we do that? Well, verses 5 and 6 tell us how we should do it. Verse 5 says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, that is, those who don't know about Jesus. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's such a wonderful thing that God includes us in his mission of saving people. That God doesn't just kind of rescue us and go, right, shovel us away into a cupboard and rescue the next person, shovel us away into a cupboard and then bring us all out, you know, at the end and go, phew, job done. He actually kind of, he saves us, he helps us to know him, he fills us with love for him, and then he says, right, let it go. Let it overflow. Share my love with all your friends and your family. And there are two ways that we've got to do it, and we've already talked about it a bit this morning. You saw it in the kids' talk. Ali mentioned it. It's in the way that we behave, the way that we act, the way we live, and also, secondly, in what we say. So verse 5 is all about how we act. If we were to translate it literally, what it says is, walk wisely towards outsiders, redeeming the time. It's actually what the Greek words would translate as if we're translating literally. Walk wisely towards outsiders, redeeming the time. What does that mean? Well, first of all, the instruction isn't just to be wise, or when we happen to be with our non-Christian friends, to act wisely, but the instruction is to walk. Walk towards, walk wisely towards outsiders. In other words, we're to take initiative. We're to actually intentionally engage in relationship with our friends who don't know Jesus. Walk wisely towards outsiders. What will that look like? How do you walk wisely? What is that one? Is it this one? Is it this one? Is it this one? Okay, it's not literal. Walk wisely, don't do any of those things. They will reject you straight away. Walking wisely is about being an ambassador. That is knowing who you are in Jesus, remembering who you are and the task that he's given you. Walking wisely is understanding that you're in that relationship for a purpose. You're not there without any thought to your role in your friendship. You're there with an understanding that the best way that you can love your friend is to introduce them to your best friend, the Saviour Jesus. That's what it means to walk wisely towards those who don't know Jesus. And then there's this interesting little phrase, redeeming the time. Buying back the time. Wouldn't you love to be? We'd all love to be able to buy back time. We all feel short of it. It's not talking about time to get jobs done, though, is it? Or at least only one job, and that is the job of salvation. buying back the time means the understanding that this is a moment of destiny, that God has placed you in relationship with those who don't know Jesus because you can, under God, change their destiny. See, the word, Paul had two words that he could have used here for time. He could have used the word chronos, which is where we get, you know, chronology and that idea of time. But instead, he uses the word kairos. And that word very specifically means God's time. That this is God's time in their life. As Paul said to the Corinthians, now is the day of salvation. That's what the time is. It's what today is. The day of salvation. So if you're walking wisely toward your friends, you will be doing it in the knowledge that today is the day of salvation. And so you'll make the most of the opportunity that he gives you. You'll redeem the time in your relationship. So we've got to be careful that we act in a way that confirms the truth of the gospel, that makes the gospel real, so that we are have been changed by our relationship with God through Jesus, that we are assured of our salvation and that we can enter into relationship with others in order to help them know the salvation we do. But how we live, the example that we give in our actions, won't actually change anyone's life of its own. They might just think of us as a really kind of good, solid, assured, humble kind of person. Now that's good, because all of those are things that the gospel produces in us. But it's not enough. We've got to use our words, the words that God gives us, the gospel, as well. And that's what verse 6 says. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's curious, isn't it? It's a tantalizing kind of description. Conversation that is full of grace and seasoned with salt sounds a little bit like a recipe for words, for conversation. What exactly does it mean? Well, I think full of grace means two things. It means that our manner, the way that we speak, should be gracious, that we should be kind and humble, that we shouldn't be judging, that we should be people who are open to listen first so that we understand people and then speak when we have the opportunity. So it should be our manner of conversation, but it should also be the content of what we speak. We should speak about grace. We've sung about it this morning, God of grace, the idea that we're right with God, not by anything that we have done, but by everything that he has done for us in Jesus. And grace, the good news of what God has done, should be the content of our conversation as well. Not always, but as the opportunity arises. So, full of grace and seasoned with salt. Now, salt does lots of things, and it's hard to know exactly what Paul had in mind, but to me it just means tasty. Tasty. You know, if something's a bit bland, what do? Add a bit of salt and it brings out the flavour. That's what Paul has in mind, that our conversation should be tasty, that it should be intriguing, different, countercultural, that we should have a perspective on life given to us by the gospel that is different to the world's perspective. Ideas like chapter 3, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. If we are just as obsessed with getting our hands on things in the world and talking about those things with our friends, we won't be any different. But if God has changed us through the gospel and our hope is now in heaven and our concern is not with things in this world, which we hold on to lightly, but in knowing God, growing in our relationship with him and helping others to know him, then that's a different perspective. And it's tasty, because everybody knows. Everybody knows deep down that the things of this earth and this life, you can't take them with you. You take them to the grave, but there they end. See, we have That's just one way. We have a unique perspective on life given to us through the good news of Jesus. And if we live and talk as if it's true, because it is, then it will encourage questions from our friends. Because that's what it says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. But I don't know if you notice, there's actually a logical difficulty in that verse, or for me anyway, because it says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's almost as if a conversation full of grace and seasoned with salt prepares us to answer everyone. So how does that work then? Because at first reading, for me anyway, I've always thought that it's saying, let our conversation, when we're talking to our friends who don't know Jesus, be full of grace, seasoned with salt. But then we're in the middle of the conversation. How does that prepare us for it? Here's what I think it means. It says, let your conversation always be full of grace and seasoned with salt. In other words, when we're talking with each other, right, when Christians are talking with Christians, we should be working hard at making that conversation full of grace and seasoned with salt. We should be sharing the good news of Jesus together and building one another up in it. Then what will happen? Then we'll be prepared. See, then we'll be ready. Then we will have explored all the dimensions of the gospel and how wonderful it is. We'll have thought hard about how it relates to every aspect of our lives. And we'll more naturally talk that way when it comes to sharing it with those who don't know Jesus, because we'll have been encouraging that perspective in each other all the time. I think that's what it means. Now, what could that look like? Well, we were talking in our Bible study, in our DNA during the week, about what it might look like. Susie was sharing a conversation that she was having with a friend after school, and the friend was whinging about a teacher. So the friend was saying, oh my goodness, they're so terrible, you know, they don't know what they're doing, they don't know how to use the computer even, it's, you know, how are my kids meant to learn from this prehistoric whatever? And Susie was just kind of, and not knowing how to, you know, she didn't want to join in with the whinge, she didn't want to, you know, say the same sorts of things, but she didn't know what she could say either. And we were talking about it during the week and thinking, well, there's a few things that she could do or could have done. She could have demonstrated compassion and humility because that would have been tasty. Could have demonstrated an understanding that maybe there's a reason why that teacher struggles with the computers. You know, maybe it's not actually that easy late in life to learn lots and lots of new stuff and then to teach it to kids. And showing just a bit of compassion and humility and gratitude for, no doubt, the good qualities of that teacher and what they bring to the classroom. And that would be a way of walking wisely toward this friend who could only complain about the teacher. And then maybe, maybe, God might provoke a question in that person's mind, and then Susie would have the opportunity to speak the words that God provides. Now, we all face situations every day, opportunities every day, but we need to think about how to make the most of them together, letting our conversation together be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. And that's really the final point, and that is that mission, the mission we've been called to, isn't your mission or your mission, it's our mission, that we're meant to do all this together. We've already talked about it, already talked about it in terms of prayer, that we pray for the mission of others. We've already talked about in terms of preparation that together we're sharing the gospel, that our conversation is full of grace and seasoned with salt. But it goes further, doesn't it? It goes all the way down to the last verse of the letter. All those names of people, Tychicus and Onesimus and Epaphras, Luke and Demas, all those people were sharing in mission together. God called them together to be partners in the gospel, that the good news about Jesus might go to the Colossians, and to the Laodiceans, and to the people in Hierapolis, and across the world. And so Paul calls us to be on mission together as well. This is teamwork. It's teamwork. Everyone's got a different role. Tychicus was to be a messenger. His role was to take the letter back with Onesimus to the Colossians. God gives some people a role like that. There's Epaphras, who is actually going to stay, who was the first to take the good news to the Colossians, as we read in chapter 1, but is now staying with Paul in Colossae and yet wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God. That's not to say, I mean, we know that Epaphras was once a messenger, and at the moment his role is to stay where he is and pray. So it's not that you only do one thing, but that God gives each of us a role to play is the key thing to understand. Everyone is on the field in this. There aren't any reserves. Everybody is on the field and playing the game. This is what we've been trying to talk about and live out in our gospel communities. We've been trying to encourage all of you to understand that the mandate for mission, the permission and the command is for all of us and to live it out together so that your friends become the friends of everybody else in your gospel community and together you work out the mission together. It reminds me of tips, right? Playing tips at school. Remember tips? Can you remember tips? There's different ways you can play tips. There's just the kind of normal sort of tips where one person is in and everybody else is running away from them, and the person who's in has to tip somebody and then they're in and the first person isn't in anymore. I think sometimes mission works like that. Someone hears the good news about Jesus and they're saved and they're enthusiastic and they go and tip someone else and they pass it on. And then that person understands the gospel, then this crazy thing happens where the first person just kind of loses their passion. And they're not in anymore. And it's just one person all the time passing it on. That's not how it should be. We should play build-up tips. Huh? We should play build-ups. You know build-ups? That's where one person is in and they tip another person. Then there's two people in. And then they go and run and tip another person. Then there's four people in. And before you know it, the game's over and everybody's in. That's how mission is meant to work, where we pass it on and we keep going. We're engaged in mission together. Or perhaps, I can't remember what this one's called, but you know where one person's in and they tip someone and then they're both in but they've got to hold hands? And then they run and they tip someone else and then there's this long line. That's really what it should be, you know, because there's no way of escape then. You know? There's this long line and you just kind of get someone in a corner. That's how it can work. You know, now that sounds sinister. I know. It sounds a bit creepy, a bit sinister. It's really not, because what are we passing on? Good news. The best news. We're passing on salvation. We're passing on forgiveness for sin and eternal life. It's wonderful to be able to do that, to be involved. I'm going to read to you something. This is where we're finishing this morning. I'm going to read to you something that you'll actually find in your Term 3 booklet next term. It's an interview for the Mum and Me page. So Mum and Me Time is our playgroup ministry that runs on Tuesday mornings over at Park Avenue. And this is just an interview with one of the mums, Christy, talking to her about Mum and Me Time, but also about how she came to hear and believe the good news about Jesus. Christy gave me permission to do this. So, question, how long have you been coming to Mum and Me Time? I started 5 years ago when Tyler was 10 months old. My friend Danielle, who was a friend from school, told me about it, and I found everyone to be so welcoming. What are some things you've enjoyed about Mum and Me Time? I love Mum Time. When the mums get to go up to the top room, it's a good chance to have a break from hectic motherhood and a nice transition for kids to separate from their mums. I also love the structure of the morning with craft and music and play for the kids. The addition of the sandpit was a real highlight. It's really nice how all the mums join in and run different activities. Question. Praise God, you've recently become a Christian. What part has Mum and Me Time played in this? Well, my son Tyler was asking lots of questions about God. He was interested because of the talks we have at Mum and Me time, just the singing, small singing and story time each week and special talks at Easter and Christmas, and because of the books he received as gifts each year for Easter and Christmas. He asked questions about God and creation, questions I had no idea about. So being a church-based playgroup, I felt comfortable asking the other girls about his questions. I ended up bringing Tyler to church so he could learn more. He loves kids' church, and I felt happy to come along too because I knew lots of the women from Mum and Me. As I went along to church, I began to have my own questions, and Gillian helped me with these. We watched Christianity Explored on DVD together so I could learn more about God. Now I'm still learning more about God as I come to church. I've joined the Cootes' Gospel community and I'm studying the Bible in a DNA group too. Every day I'm learning more about God and strengthening my faith in Him. I've tried other playgroups over the years, but none of the others compares. I just want to highlight a few things, just so that we don't miss it. How does God work? He's so clever, isn't he? My friend Danielle told me about Mum and Me time. Just a friendship from school. A bunch of mums who love Jesus and think of Mum and Me time as ministry to others, to each other and to others, think hard about how to do it best. And so once a term they have mum time to love the mums, give them a rest from the grind, I guess, of being mums. So they organise this mum time thing each month. And then each week they organise craft and music and playtime for the kids. A fella called Jeff built a sandpit. A big sandpit. And he didn't get paid for it because he didn't want to be paid for it, because he knew that it was part of his valuable ministry. He didn't know Christy, but he was involved too. And all the mums join in and run different activities, and that was part of the testimony, part of walking wisely. And then there's this boy called Tyler, a son. And he goes along and he's interested in this God person. And he asks Mum questions because Mums know everything. Almost everything. Mum had to fudge this one a bit and ask some of her friends. And they were happy to answer, more than happy to answer Tyler's questions. Tyler's questions became Christy's questions. And Christy came to church. And the Bible was taught, and she heard more about the good news, which provoked more questions. So she sought out a friend, and the friend said, well, let's look into it. And that was Gillian. And they watched the videos together. Now she's in a gospel community studying the Bible in a DNA. Do you see it? So many people. Mission is something we do together. And God uses us to change lives, not just kind of make them better, but to bring life, eternal life, salvation. That's how Paul finishes this letter to the Colossians, reminding them that they've received the gospel, but they're not to just hold on to it tightly and never let go in the sense of not passing on. They're to pass it on every opportunity they get. Southern Cross, aren't we blessed to know Jesus? So blessed to have the true gospel of salvation. Let's walk wisely and speak wisely, share this with our friends, and work hard at living under God's plan and doing it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for salvation in Jesus. Father, we thank you because we understand that we didn't earn it. It's totally undeserved. If anything, we deserved your judgment, but you didn't want to judge us, so you sent Jesus to take our judgment, to be punished through his death on the cross for our sin. Father, that good news just keeps giving life to us. It makes life worth living because we're now restored to you. and life has the purpose for which you intended it. Father, we understand from your word that part of that purpose is to spread life, to actually share the life that we have through Jesus with others. Father, thanks for drawing us into a community of believers. Help us to be a community that is always looking out for the opportunities that you bring to draw more people to know your great love for us in Jesus and to be welcomed into the family of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.